Now, the other thing is this. From time, lots of times we have been asked in the course of our Christian experience to do this, please do that. Would you serve here? Would you do this? And how many of you ever gotten tired of that? Thank you, Rick. Three honest people in the room. I appreciate that. But one of the things that is really refreshing about the season the Lord seems to be releasing upon our culture, in the body of Christ at least, is this. More and more leaders are getting attuned to the fact that we ought not be recruiting people to their agenda, but we ought to be submitting our lives to the promotion of God's agenda in His people. You have been crafted by God to a specific end. There are unique gifts and graces that are on deposit in you that belong to us that we need to see so we become whole. Part of that are those of you who are graced, you're bent, you have in the fabric of your spiritual DNA a desire to reach people for Christ, to present the gospel, to be those points of Velcro that reach out to someone and connect with them and walk with them in their journey toward the Lord. I would like you to take a moment and complete this, all of you. And there is a place for your name because I want to speak specifically with those of you who score high on this. We've got some very specific ways of encouraging you in your grace. If you pull out that green thing that says gifting quiz, and don't feel bad if you score badly on it, okay? That means you have a function that's different from catching fish. Hopefully you're the kind that cleans them. We're not really looking for anybody who cooks them. All right, yeah, that's good. Now, for those of you who have not yet given me the opportunity by supplying me information to reach you, I'd like you to take a guest card today and fill it out for me. I know sometimes you come back a second or third time before you make the decision to say, yeah, maybe I do want to talk to him. Well, I'd like you to do that. Fill out the card and drop it in the offering plate that's going to come by in a few minutes. Now, I have been challenged to begin once again for the sake of those of you who are relatively new to us, to begin to provoke us in our process toward maturity. I've been in this business long enough to come to appreciate some fundamental truths about growing up in God. And there is a principle in the Scripture that affects us directly and personally and determines to a large measure whether or not we're going to grow up in God. I'm going to start a little series of mini teachings about this time over the next month to stir up our understanding. But we need more than understanding. We need revelation. I'm going to look at something out of Luke chapter 16. Now, in this brief presentation, I need to give you the context and then look specifically at something the Lord inserts in what appears to be a fairly negative representation of someone. But an owner found out that one of his employees was stealing from him. And so he came to fire him. And the context of what's about to be unfolded has to do with worry. The steward says in verse 3, "What shall I do since my master is taking the stewardship away from me?" He had access to a job and he was the overseer of provisions and he mismanaged it. And so when his owner comes to him, he starts to look out for himself again. And he begins to cheat his master at an accelerated rate. And so this story here is about a cheat, one who's driven by self-preservation, self-sufficiency, and money. Now look at this one verse in number 11 here in chapter 16. "If therefore you have not been faithful," can you say the word faithful?
Faithful.
Would it follow that faithlessness would be on the other side of that coin? You know, unfaithful. All right. Now, "if you've not been faithful in the use of unrighteous mammon," now that's just basically the coin of the realm, whatever your realm happens to be. Once upon a time it was bartering goods, later it became silver certificates, our gold coins and silver coins, then silver certificates. Now we have monopoly money that we play with. You realize, don't you, that money is an idea? You do not have $20 in your pocket. I don't care if it says 20 on it. It's not worth anything. It's an idea. It used to be worth something. You used to be able to take a silver certificate, put it down, and get silver back. Now all you have is a concept. You have a concept in your pocket that somebody else recognizes. Consequently, it has value. I was just in a country where they have their own concept. Their concept is take the American dollar and give you monopoly money that's not good anywhere outside our borders. That's called script. It's not even real money. They take real money and they give you newspaper in return with their picture on it. Okay? That's what we've come to in the concept of finances. If you've not been faithful in the concept, because you don't actually have anything. My IRA's got $250,000 in it. Bet you it doesn't. It has a concept in it. And when that concept ceases to be of values to others, guess what? There you go. So we're working really, really hard at holding on to pretend, okay? I'm telling you. The whole globe is engaged in holding on to pretend. Now, Jesus says, if you've not been faithful in the game of pretend, who in the world is going to give you the real deal? Does that help you see that a little more clearly? Okay. You've got pretend in your pocket, and Jesus is offering you substance. Now, if we call this pretend riches, what do you suppose the real riches are? Would they be natural or spiritual? They would be the real insights, the real riches. And here's what I found out. Listen to me. I can document this. People who don't give don't grow. You just get old, you don't grow. You grow old, you don't mature. Let me say it like that. Because there's a direct correlation between your capacity to receive revelation from the Spirit and that which you do when you pretend to be stingy. When you defraud the Lord, what you're saying is, hey, hold it. It's mine. I can deal with this. I'm self-sufficient. I refuse to be dependent. And I'm content with what I know. I don't need more revelation. Now, we don't say that consciously because we don't realize we're that dumb. It's my job to point out dumb to you. What does dumb look like? Dumb looks like those who are holding on to pretend when they could have reality. And therein ends our lesson for today. Okie dokie. Well, it's my job to challenge you. Aren't you glad? I make it a point of not going to the back door to shake hands on days like this. You know, one of my favorite preacher cartoons is this fella, preacher standing at the back door, and this guy's shaking his hands, and he says, "Thank you for not mentioning me by name." Now, I'm thinking, you know, conviction's in the house when you get that kind of response. I learned a long time ago, don't preach at anybody. You know, just shoot the principle out there and let the Holy Ghost direct it to its mark. Okay, good. What else am I supposed to do? Is that it? Can I preach now? Oh, yeah. Let's give you the opportunity. Quit pretending. Oh, thank you so much. My staff always appreciates it when I remember to take the offering. There may be many things in this life that drive me, but money is not one of them because it's not real. Gentlemen, I think your offering plates are up here. I mean, the tithe, yeah, do your stuff, will you? Okay. All righty. I'm sorry for this cough. I really am. I mean, I really am. I want to brag on Ernie for a minute. May I do that? I've said this before. I just so appreciate what is in that young man. I've noticed, I don't know if you've noticed, but I've noticed there is a richness in God among the people that he's been sending to us of late. I mean, we're getting Christine, for instance, and Jay and Katie and Ernie and some others in that age group. We're not just getting youngsters, you know. We're getting youngsters who mature beyond their years. God is beginning to assemble a treasure house here that excites me with possibilities. And part of my preoccupation is trying to get you connected to what God has put on deposit in you so you begin to reflect that grace wherever you go. And Ernie is one of those young men. I mean, he doesn't have a lot of road wear on him just from years. But when you start to hear some of the stuff that he writes, this guy has insight in life. You know, I was his age wondering, life? What's that? Is it close? Is it near? But we are beginning to see a peculiar assimilation of extraordinarily rich in understanding young people. They're not flighty, and they are not filled with foolishness. They like having a good time, but I'm telling you, they've got some serious commitments to God and to maturity already at work in their life. And it is just a joy to see. Give them all a hand. That whole bunch is just really something. I'm astonished. I got to be honest with you. I'm astonished. You know the whole bench out there thing? What was that all about? I'm just astonished at how dull I can be. I've been in the church context since I was 2 weeks old. That was not yesterday. And there are benefits and liabilities that come with that. When I left the South, it was my first real exposure to alternative ways of viewing life. And I'm telling you, when you go from South Alabama to Southern California, you have entered another world. I'm telling you. And they don't even speak the language that you speak. Their mental concepts about reality are foreign to you. And they seem to be preoccupied with getting you to say stuff like, come on, talk, say something so we can hear you. You know. you're able to live in a religious environment and acquire images, metaphors, and language that you don't refine. And so you just kind of get carried along with the talk and never really connect to the truth. You may find this challenging, but it is very difficult to find in the text of the English Bible the word community. If you go into the King James, you can find it in four locations. You go into the New American Standard, you can find it in one. If you go looking for the word communion, you can find it in the King James. How many of you know we don't speak that anymore? But yet we throw around the words community and communion as if we have some idea of what they mean. It's like the word fellowship. Let's have fellowship. What are we saying? Let's have dinner and a movie. Let's get together and eat. And it's amazing how imprecise and that language is and how inaccurate the conclusions are we reach that govern our behavior because we never pause to look. I have been so caught off guard by the Lord lately in the pursuit of this understanding. I was speaking with you when I started this series on community, you know, the first one was entitled, Never Go to Church Again. Why? Because we are the church. You can't go to the church. However, in this society, what have we taught the culture? Where is the church? It's on the corner. And when the IRS and the states want to do business with the church, what are they talking about? They're talking about the legal entity that they have authorized on paper. What does Jesus talk about when he talks about, I will build my church? He's talking about you. And we have just sort of migrated over into an imprecise language that thoroughly misrepresents both the Lord and us. And because we have bought into it mentally, it never occurs to us that when one of you visits the other in your cubicle, the church has assembled in the cubicle. And if the church is in the cubicle, guess who else is there? Jesus is there, and anybody who enters can experience Him because He has gathered in the midst of the two of you. And you're having community. Now, if it comforts you to put on the CD player and close your eyes and rock with the worship, be thou discomforted. Because worship is not singing. The first time you find the word worship in the scripture, a father is on his way to kill his son for God. Abraham, Isaac, bad day for a teenager. I'm not going there. I'm just reminding us of something. Now, when we began to look at what the Lord had intended, it occurred to me, right? The Lord dragged me. Do you get drug or dragged? I remember once I used the word snuck. I snuck up on him. Somebody came to me and said, there's no such word as snuck. It's sneak, sneaked, and sneaked. I said, not where I come from, honey. You snuck up on him. But you know how it is? You know how revelation works, right? You hide stuff in you, and then one day God goes, and He connects the dots. And suddenly you can see. Remember those kid books where you connect the dots to try to figure out what the image was? Because it starts out just dots, but you know, after you've done a few, you can kind of, I know what this is. But early on, it's just a bunch of dots. And the Lord connects the dots. He says of the marriage relationship that it is the revelation of the mystery of Christ and His church. And so when we begin to pursue that, we look at the open side of Adam. The bride is taken out. The open side of Jesus, His bride is inserted in. And then from that context, we start to look in John chapter 17. I want to pick up where we left off there in John 17, 19. He's praying to the Father. And listen very closely to this. He says, for their sakes, I sanctify myself. For your sakes, Jesus set Himself apart unto the Father. So there's some connection between what He did and you. He says that they themselves also may be sanctified in the what? In the truth, not in their cultural conversation. We're looking to get a hold of truth, and we can't get a hold of it unless the Spirit of wisdom and revelation comes. So, Father, I ask right now in Jesus' name for the Spirit of wisdom and revelation to function for us today, that the eyes of our understanding might be open to the truth. Here's what He goes on to say. I don't ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who believe in Me through their word to a particular end. He said, I sanctified Myself for them for this, that they may all be one. In what capacity? Now listen to this. Even as You, Father, are in Me, and I am in You, that they may be in Us. Don't give me that, yeah, I've heard that before. Give me, wow. As I am in You, and You are in Me, that they may be in Us. Is that like really, really close? Is that like of the same essence? You understand that the church fought for close to 200 years over whether or not Jesus and the Father were the same essence? And He's saying, I want what we have to be what they get. And how are we going to do that? The only way to do that is to put them in us and us in them. This is one of the strongest arguments I could make against baptismal regeneration. Right there. Getting you wet does not get you in. You must be born of the Spirit. I'm getting ahead of myself, I can tell. That they also may be in us, in order that the world may believe that I'm the real deal and you sent me. There's supposed to be something so evident about our oneness that they go, hey, now that's like out there. That's like serious commitment to one another. Did you hear what they did for that family whose house burned down? They rebuilt the whole thing for free. I'd like to join that club. Torch my place, yeah, that would be a good deal. They don't think like us. Don't be upset with them. But there's supposed to be something about the quality of the way we live with one another that catches the attention of everybody else. And it says, look, I know my own family. And if that's the way a bunch of strangers treat one another, I'd rather be part of their family. It should be that obvious. Because it has a dynamic of life about it. Goes on to say, the glory which you've given me, I have given to them. Let me pause and just rock this horse one more time. How many of you have ever heard some preacher say, the Lord will not share his glory with another? My glory will I not give to another? You ever heard that? Guess what? You're not another. You're his body. And so he says, the glory that you have given me, I have given them, that they may be one, just like we are one. That's a wow, I'm telling you. Let's take a poll. How many of us realize we're not living there? Good. There's hope for us, because at least you recognize the deficit. But just as we are one, I in them. Has that accomplished? Has that been accomplished? Is he in you? I in them and you in me. Or is it you in me? Is he saying both? This is an interesting moment. Is Jesus in you? Are you in him? Are you sure of that? Volume went down, more heads started smiling. See, we've got to understand this. If we don't get those two pieces together, we're going to stumble over the stuff he asks of us. Either he is in you and you know it, and you are in him and you know it, or you're not out of the starting blocks. Because to come out of the starting blocks, you have to live and move and have your being in him. What is the what's the thing called that Harry Potter puts on where he disappears? Cloak of invisibility? Is that it? Does anybody know? Am I the only one going to hell for watching Harry Potter? Thank you. It's the invisibility cloak. Thank you, son. I'll enjoy you in purgatory with me. Now, what happens when he puts that thing on? He's able to move about, interact with stuff, make things happen, and no one sees him. He is in the cloak. We're supposed to be able to move about, make things happen, and people not see us because we are so in him. I'm just kidding, son. You're not going to hell. And don't listen to the back row, all right? You know, that's where they sit. But not in this church, so don't be looking around, okay? So Jesus says to the Father, the glory you've given me from the foundations of the world, I have given to them that they might be one in this manner, in the manner in which I am in you and you are in me, let them be one in us. Now, I took time to repin that thing to the forefront of our minds for this reason. We use the words communion and community carelessly because we don't understand the root from which those two concepts spring. Because they don't spring from an English language context. They spring from a historical context that has a particular language that God chose in the fullness of time. He sent forth His Son, born of a virgin. The fullness of time included the Koine Greek, the language of the common man. He chose that time so that there was a very precise language that could help communicate what He wanted us to understand in every generation. So I want to take us and look at some of these concepts. Because when we begin to speak about what it means to be in fellowship with God, we're talking about having become partakers, sharers, and participators in the activity of God our Father. Now, this is going to undo your concept of church. I'm telling you right now. If you think that Jesus died so you could sit here like this, you totally misunderstand church history and God's intention. So let us mess with the mess we've made. We have been stewarding wrong concepts from well-intentioned people, and it's my intention that as God gives us revelation, we're going to mess with it. Thank you. The four of us are going to mess with it. Now, you know from your earliest encounters with Christ that when you come into contact with the living God, it leaves an impression. It makes an imprint on you. Okay? And lots of times these imprints are visible. Because there are two dynamics at work, two different kinds of people involved in all of those encounters with God. One is the person watching you, and the other is you inside your own skin. Because you can't see you from outside your own skin, you're just in the deal. But when you had your encounter with God, and you were born by the Spirit, that is, there was a substantial change on the inside of you, you began to respond to that encounter. And some of the things that happened were that your priorities for the activities of your life were altered. You found that there were things you once took delight in that you no longer took delight in. You found that there was an awakening in you that was a desire to express yourself and to hunger. Like a baby when it comes out of the womb, it's fat, dumb, and happy, sitting there in darkness, everything's warm and cozy, there's an occasional, oh, come on, Mom, roll over, that hurts. But outside of those few moments, the guy is totally oblivious to what's going on around him. But then something happens. The pool drains and the pain starts. And life changes. There's a metamorphosis that begins to happen that causes the child in the embryonic sac to begin to be prepared for a new environment. And he comes bursting forth into this and has something to say about it. No! As he adjusts to this environment, his message changes. Mine! Mine! Then later on, as he matures, he begins because why? Later on, we plug the hole in the barrel and don't feed them anymore. No. New birth brings with it transitions. It's like, I was born again long before I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I had difficulty relating to the Scripture and to the life that Jesus promised. Because in the tradition in which I was raised, they told me God doesn't do that anymore. You have to sort this out on your own. We have sanctified reason now. The Bible is all you actually need. And I'm telling you, that's not true. I needed a whole lot more than just Bible memorization. I needed a living relationship, an encounter with God, because I had been made a spiritual person. And I was supposed to be relating to a spiritual God in a spiritual realm, and all I had to work with was what I had to work with before, my brain and my fingers. So I worked really, really hard at it and was totally frustrated most of the time. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Yeah. Because when we come into this deal, into this spiritual realm, it's God's intention that we would be oriented to the spiritual realm. I mean, if you're going to go live underwater for a while, guess what? You need some gear. If you're going to climb to the top of a mountain and hope to breathe without gasping, you need some gear, some training and some gear. And so if you're going to relate in the realm of the Spirit, God intends to give you the gear to relate in the Spirit, and that's the presence of the Holy Spirit making funny talk. God talk, to release God thoughts. How many of you know when you pray in the Spirit, you get ideas? When you pray in the Holy Ghost, you start to get insights because you do not know how to pray as you ought, but the Spirit makes intercession for you with groanings that cannot be uttered. And lots of times in that realm, God will show me stuff. The stuff that applies to this realm. How many of you know that's good? So when we come into the body of Christ, we should anticipate there should be some kind of change taking place. And the change has a very specific source. I want you to look at this. It's in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Because for a long, long time, I couldn't really explain why people got so different. Well, Jesus said, you must be born again. They've been born again. And those who aren't born again don't know what we're talking about. And those who have been born again only think they know what we're talking about. Because all they know is what happened inside their skin. And for a good while, that's all they have to go on. What we tell them, what we show them. All right? We're mentoring them by half a step. But look at what Peter writes about this. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Listen to this. For by these things, his power and his promise, he has granted to us precious and magnificent promises so that can you believe what you're reading? That you, whoever you are, have become a partaker of his divine nature. That's why you're like you are. Next time somebody says, well, I'm searching for God, he goes, hey, right here, right here. You know, just put your finger, see a little hole? Just look, 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 look. God is right there. How can that be? How can it be that the living, invisible, grand spirit we call God has in some fashion been able to put himself on deposit so he can put himself on display through you? Through his precious, miraculous power, God the Holy Spirit has found some way to come in so that you are connected to him, to the place of oneness. We have been made partakers of his divine nature. Listen, this is not about the sweet by and by, boys and girls. This is about right now, right now, right now. And you see the God stuff happening in your life. How many of you know it's increasing? Has anybody noticed the God stuff increasing? I mean, it is just like, what are you up to? This used to be so hard and far away. And I mean, it's like right now, can I have some more? Kind of goody. Partakers of his divine nature. Now then, listen to this. I'll just run some of this at you. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. Isn't that amazing? Let's face it. Let's suppose you got born again in the next 15 minutes. And you looked at yourself in a mirror 2 hours later. You'd look pretty much the same, wouldn't you? But on the inside, there would be a metamorphosis. Because there would be a change. Isn't she good? I'm telling you, this girl, she's on top of stuff. The metamorphosis. He is a new creature. Old things have passed away. I mean, like, all my relationships changed. All my activities changed, with the exception of going to see Harry Potter. Lots of other things changed. And the change is somehow supposed to be evident. It's supposed to be so evident that when they look and see, they say, he is real. So let me give you a little pop quiz right this second. I want you to consider the activities of your life over the last year. I want you to consider who you have been investing in over the last year. I want you to think about the random acts of kindness that you've done over the last year. And if you can't find any, let me tell you something. You're not growing. Do a little self-check. Don't listen to your head. Don't believe your mouth. Look over your shoulder and check your footprints. Because if you're not partakers, if you're not participating, if you're not sharing his life, you're not in it. I'm going to make that point hard today. He has given us the opportunity to become partakers of his divine nature, and it's supposed to show. It is supposed to show in something more than, you know, attending meetings. Because when we start looking at the way this issue of koinonia is, the koinos group are the words that get translated into English that we're playing with this morning. But being a partaker is, in fact, from the koinos word group. It means that we have received something, each of us who are in Christ have received something individually that we have each received corporately. We have received him. Now, I have him, you have him, that means we are something to one another because of what he has done. And if my life is lived apart from you, or you, or you, when he has thrown us together, then I'm defrauding the very purposes he had in mind when he made us partakers together. I'm going to show you this. Let's look at the sharing business. The word fellowship is a very common word, and you hear it in a lot of places. But I want you to try to get a hold of this. I know you've got some note paper in your bulletin. You might want to make note of some of this stuff because we're going to be playing with it for a while. But the key idea in the word koinonia that gets translated, the key idea is this: partnership, a possessing of things in common, and a belonging in common to. Not only do you possess something, you're in a place where you are to share something because you belong to something. And that something gets spoken about in several different metaphors in the scripture. But we need to appreciate the fact that fellowship is more than picnics and potlucks. Come on. That's what any kind of human can do that. The fellowship, the partaking of Christ, the expression of the divine nature, the issue of him desiring that we would be one in him, we collectively, not just you. You be one in him, of course, but he says that we might be one in him. Requires that we be one in one another. How can that be? If not by his spirit and our response to his spirit. For instance, we use the word communion. Communion is one of those words that you'll find in the King James, but when you unpackage it, you're back in the koinos word group. And in fact, when you look at the communion phrase in Corinthians, and you look at it in New American Standard, it doesn't use the word communion, it uses the word sharing. Is not our sharing in the bread? Is not our sharing in the blood? King James, is not our communion in... You follow me? The words are much more proactive, but we use the word communion, and we speak about this as the communion table, the Lord's Supper. Because it's designed to remind us of something that we have been made one in him, but it's a oneness that we share. This is our table. It's our memorial. It's our image to remind us that he's done something distinct in us. So when we talk about communion, it goes in two directions. whatever direction that is. Vertical. No. Yeah, vertical, right? That's the word, yes. And this one is horizontal.
God, I hate getting old, I'm telling you. It's not all it's cranked up to be.
But listen. Listen to these three verses and understand the kind of vertical communion we have access to. 1 John 1:3 says this. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father. Is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Our participation, our partnership, our belonging, our sharing is with God Himself. That is like seriously cool. How about we just take a quick trip back to the Dark Ages, to an immoral church, a politically corrupt church where none of us can speak, none of us can read, none of us know the language that they're using in the Mass, and try to get communion with a living God through all that paraphernalia. You have been given the hotline to your Father because He has put His Spirit within you and you have access to fellowship with Him. 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. We have fellowship with the Father, we have fellowship with the Son, and listen to this. 1 Corinthians 13:14, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the what? King James is communion, New American Standard is fellowship, they're the same word, koinonia, it's the partnership, it's the belonging, it's the participation, it's the sharing. These are not mental concepts. These are life issues. And they affect what we become on the basis of how willing we are to participate with God in this enterprise. Consider this one. You've heard this before in 2 Corinthians 6:14. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness, or what fellowship has light and darkness? Do you realize light and darkness cannot fellowship? I mean, the moment you turn the light on, where did the darkness go? Hey, wait, I wanted to fellowship. Oh, man. Wait, let me get the light. Dang, what is this? It won't work. It won't work because it is not an issue of getting together over lunch. Fellowship is partnership, sharing, holding something in common from the realm of the eternal. And you can't do that with those who are not connected to the eternal. It doesn't make them any worse off than they were. Look, you were just as lost as a goose in a snowstorm like them. The fact that they haven't come to Christ doesn't mean they're not looking for Christ. People don't just go, oh, Jesus, yes, I'm in. None of you went that way. It was a process. You kept bumping into life. Life kept slapping you upside the head. Disappointing you. People kept disappointing you. You had all kinds of reasons to say, God, if you're real, this is a mess. Unmess it, will you? And I'll play your game. However you said it, whatever it was, it brought you to it. Whether it was drugs or pornography or abuse or just boredom with life. Man, I'm telling you what. If I haven't connected with the Lord in a while, you know, 3-4 days, something like that, I'm thinking, Lenny, what's wrong with you? And I say to the Lord, I say this routine. I say this almost as much as I thank God for hot showers in my generation. I say it almost as much as that. I say, Lord, life without your presence is boring. I am so grateful I don't live in Abraham's day or even the day of Jesus, because I can have the manifest presence of God 24/7 if I want to commit myself to that level of involvement with Him. It is impossible to have fellowship when you don't possess the same spiritual things in common, and you don't commit to the same spiritual belonging in common, acknowledge the same spiritual partnership that we have in common. It's impossible to grow just by acknowledging those things, because growth requires others to mess with you. You do not learn patience on your own. Okay? You can't even learn it with just a tool that won't work.
I'm always so glad when I get that pop quiz and I win. I wish it was 100%. The woods around my house are filled with tools that failed me. Why, yes, I'm home. Thank you so much for calling. Because the oneness is supposed to sound like this. A new commandment I give you. That you express your practical partnership, your common belonging, and your life exchange and sharing as love to one another, the way I have exchanged my life, my partnership, and my sharing with you. And by this, all men will know that you are my disciples. When they see you doing me to one another, they'll know I'm real. And everything that I know about in our culture, in our mental predispositions, mitigates against that singular activity. We won't know one another to know how to bless one another. We won't even engage one another in our homes. We act like we are some kind of independent something, me and Jesus got our own thing going thing, right up to the moment of crisis when we really need somebody and they're not there because we haven't allowed ourselves to be known, and then our response is to criticize them because I withheld me. Listen, discretionary time in this culture is at a premium. You understand it? It's just almost gone. 20 years ago, it was about 16 hours a week, I think, and maybe 20 hours a week. Now it's down to 16.5. Discretionary time. But let me point something out to you. When you don't have the right priorities, you spend your time. When you have the right priorities, you invest your time. You need to be taking a look at where you're spending your time, because I'm sitting up here telling you, you're spending it. 40% of this crowd is spending their time. Spent time is gone. Invested time has a return. Invested time brings a return when you need it. Because God multiplies that thing. I don't know how He does it. I'm telling you, I don't know how He does it. There are days I can get more accomplished in an hour than I can in 10 hours on another day. You ever have that moment? I mean, it's just amazing to me. I don't know how He does it. But when I'm investing it in His stuff, it seems to be productive. But when I'm on vacation, I unpack one day, I have to pack up the next day and go home. You know, it's been 7 days. How did you get here so quick? Any of you know that phenomenon? I'm looking forward to the time when I can afford to go on vacation so long, I'm there long enough to find out how too long is. At conversion, we were made partakers of the divine nature to take part in or experience something along with, to have a portion, to possess a share of a certain nature or attribute. Don't you find it interesting that when the Holy Spirit came in fulfillment of the promise of Jesus, and Peter stood up on that day of Pentecost and preached that simple little prophetic sermon, whatever it is that the Holy Ghost does in the foolishness of preaching, the church had a huge altar call that day. 3,000 people came to Christ. And what do we find them doing? In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, when you start reading it, you see, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine and to fellowship and to prayer. What was it about that thing? Let's face it, they were suddenly all different together. And they went and found out about being different together. I tell you what, let's get together at your house tonight.
We'll have matzah and we'll talk. All right? Boy, this is really strange. I wish Paul would hurry up and write the New Testament so we could figure out what's going on. They didn't have any of this stuff. They became the stuff. When Luke recorded what was taking place, it wasn't like he was sitting there journaling. Years later, they realized, well, maybe he's not coming today. We better write some of this stuff down for the rest of those guys, you guys. And so when we see what they did, we start to get a grasp of what it should look like. There was communion and community at a gut level. They were in it together. They were facing oppression. They were confounded. They were outgrowing their norms. They were still a bunch of bigots. They were still religious Jewish bigots. They fought for years over whether or not the rest of us would have to be circumcised. I guess you girls would feel good about escaping that one, but the rest of us were nervous to become a believer. You know, there was all kinds of chaos going on. If you're going to have a fun ministry, let me tell you something. It's got to be positioned somewhere between complete chaos and too much control. Either one of those will wear you out. But in the meantime, it's, you know, it needs to keep dynamic. It needs to keep moving. It needs to be dynamic. There needs to be something stirring us so frequently that we can't sit where we are.
Thank you, Don. Amen. You and me, brother, we'll just get up there and stir stuff up, okay?
And in that dynamic, we see that the church grew daily because they saw what Jesus said they would see. And when they saw it, they said, man, that's what I've been looking for. I have had it with shallow relationships and people who smile at you and then stab you at the back. I want to hang out with that bunch because I see them laying down their life for one another. They're there when there's a need. If one of them is sick, nine of them are over there tending to them. One house burns down, they all gather and they do something about it. Those are the kinds of friends I want to be with. Why are y'all doing that? Well, then count me in. When it's visible in a way that people understand, something besides talk, something besides church meetings, when it's visible, they know what they're looking at. They know it's the real deal. Participators. Romans 15:26. Paul uses the word contribution. 2 Corinthians 8:4, he uses the word participation. Again, in 2 Corinthians 9:13, it's the word contribution. In Hebrews 13:16, the word is sharing. It sounds like this. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem, begging us with much urging for the favor of participating in the support of the saints. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. You remember the story that precedes Ananias and Sapphira having a bad day at church? It talks about how the body of Christ was living together. And it says the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. And not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them, for there was not a needy person among them. Not a needy person among them. For all who were owners of lands or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they'd be distributed as they had need. Now Barnabas sold something, and he brought the money, and he laid it at the apostles' feet. And the other people thought, well, I'd like that kind of recognition. Well, let's don't do that story today. It's a bad story. But the issue of becoming partakers and belonging and sharing is the deal. That's what oneness looks like. It's more than just a social activity or even a good cause activity out there in town, because anybody can help a poor person. Anybody can. But there's a spiritual dynamic about the way Jesus does it, that he doesn't just bring food for the flesh. He brings food for the soul and the spirit. And we're the only people who can supply that need, because we have been made partakers of the divine nature. Is any of this making sense? I mean, is it really uncomfortable yet? It needs to be a little uncomfortable. I'm telling you, it should be. Now, I know many of you are engaged in this stuff already, and I'm preaching to the choir, to use an old phrase that's really out of date and has no relevance at all here. But I've really begun to understand in a fresh way the power of what Jesus is talking about in our being one. I was with a very brilliant friend of mine recently, and we actually talked about the issue of oneness, but from a very different perspective than I'm bringing today. But I want to, and don't panic, because I'm going to talk to you about math. I'm only going to talk about really, 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 really simple math, okay? And the math teacher's going, bring it on, bring it on. I can't bring it on. I don't remember that stuff anymore. You know, you do it for the test and you promise, that's it. But when Jesus talks about oneness, he says that they may be one as we are. Now, who is the we? The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. All right? And when we think about the triune God, some people think one plus one plus one is three. But we don't have three gods. We have three persons in one God of the same essence, three manifestations for our sake. You know, who knows what that actually looks like or what it actually means. But for us peanut finite brains, we need some way to relate to a Father, a Son, and God the Holy Spirit. All right? So we don't have three gods. We have one God in three. Now, you might say one times one times one, because how many of you know the answer to that one? That they might be one as we are one. But there's a better way of expressing it, and it's one to the third power. Because then it becomes exponentially one. That's like really, really big one. Really, really powerful one, you know? Now, if Prague was one, think about this. If we actually did and lived the stuff he gave us to do and live, we would be one to the 250th, or if you count them all, one to the 333rd. Right now, the body of Christ is one to the 1.2 billion. Do you start to grasp the power of one? Now, when you refuse to be part of community, when you assume you're just going to be your own personal partaker, you cut yourself out of the process of maturation, because you cannot mature outside of the environment that Christ ordained for your maturity. You can't. So when you decide to do that, you are one to the power of one. Pretty much you're on your own. And years later, you'll be one to the power of one, as long as you maintain that attitude about fellowship and partnership and sharing and participation. But the moment you connect to two more, what are you? You're one to the power of three. Already, there's strength beginning to happen, even at a subliminal level, because now I belong. And when I belong for a while, I know I can call upon them, and they will share out of their resource in my need. And I will be that same way. And they will call me 30 minutes after I've fallen asleep and say, I need you. And they won't say, man, do you know what time is? Oh, I got to get up and go to work early in the morning. Gee whiz, don't you have any sensibilities whatsoever? Don't you know the kind of life I've been living and how hard this week has been on me? No, they'll say, I'll be right over. I'm telling you, Jesus knew what he was talking about when he said that they might be one like we are one. Father, I thank you that you hear me and that you always hear me. He is always available, always enough, always willing. And he says, I want you to love one another the way I have loved you. We're going to close this out this morning with communion. I held it to now to make the point that this is not just grape juice and matzah crackers. This is a symbol of the most extraordinary thing God has ever done. He gave human flesh access to divine nature. This is your table. There's no question about it. This represents your connection to your God. But it is also our table. It represents our connection to our God. And because we take it and share it with one another, it images for us our connection with one another. He did this for us. All I'm saying to you is this. It's time to start paying attention to the game plan. If you are not engaged in the game plan, you are not growing. If you have become disengaged, you have ceased to mature. You're just getting old. Because it's in the deal that Jesus does the changing. Well, may the Lord grab a hold of us. And may He really open the eyes of our understanding to grasp with fresh vision what He's offering to us every single day. We're receiving an offering for somebody for some reason. For Young Life, that's a great cause. So as you come, I would like you to come with three considerations in mind. It might be that you're here this morning and you've been on a journey. You're not engaged the Lord yet, but you're on your quest. You're making some progress. You're asking questions. You're looking around to see if this whole God thing is real. Listen, I bless you on your quest. God bless you with the manifest presence of Him bumping into you somewhere along the way. You're free to hang out here. You're free to ask questions. You're free to eat with us. You're free to say, what is that guy talking about? And somebody will try to explain me to you. That's fine. But God brought you here on your quest. And I'd love for you to hang around. In fact, if you want to really connect with him, Don, Pastor Don is here. He's very, very gracious and gifted in helping you with that initial step. Oh, man, he's helped hundreds of people. He'd be happy to talk you through the deal. And there are others of you here who are hearing this morning going, yes, that's the way I'm living. Bless God. You know, I had somebody tell me the other day, they said, Pastor, I don't understand why people are not in small groups. Everybody in my small group is asking, why aren't everybody else in small groups? Man, I love this. I've got a place to belong. This is the real deal. We get to do Jesus here. And I said, y'all just keep whispering that, will you? Because we need to engage one another. But it might be that you're one of those who become disengaged. For whatever reason, you just said, that's it, I'm done. Look, you're not done. You've been on sabbatical. It's time to re-engage the agenda of Christ through you to others. Because this is our oneness. You and me, I and you, us and him, him and us. That's the deal. So as you come to the table this morning, I invite you to consider where you might be and to begin to inquire of the Lord what you might do to move on in him. Our brothers will direct you to by rows to the table. Leave your offerings at the plate, if you will. Make your checks out to Prague. We'll go back to our seats, partake together. We'll change clothes, those of us that didn't dress for the picnic, and then we'll go outside and we'll just fellow. We'll actually eat together, and we'll call it fellowship. Brothers, if you would. Thank you.
to Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. And I'm coming back to the heart of worship. And it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. And it's all about you. It's all about you. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you.
Is a wonderful thing. And we have resilient hope in Christ. Doesn't matter how often we get sidetracked, how far off the path we get, the Lord gives us hope of an immediate response when we cry out to Him. I'm so grateful just for hope. Father, I thank you for the testimony of the body and blood that is more than just the sacrifice that you made. It's representative of what you've given us. And I thank you today that in that incredible mystery of yours, we have been made partakers of the divine nature. Now I ask you, Lord, that you would reinvigorate us for the investment of that nature in one another and in the sphere of influence you've given each of us. And to that end, Lord, we take it with thanksgiving. We bless you, Lord, and we honor you for your mercy and love to us. Take and eat it in Jesus' name. Now, those of you who are guests today, listen. This bunch has learned to bring plenty of food. So we would like you to join us for a meal and give us, who don't know your face well, a chance to know you better. All right? Please rise and be dismissed. We'll see you at the picnic tables. Uh-oh. I forgot to tell you to pass those cups at the end of the aisle because the guys are scrambling to get them.
Does he trust?
Sorry, guys.
Trust in the Lord are a strong mountain, they will not be moved. Those who trust in the Lord are as mountain Zion, they will not be moved. Though the world moves like mad, you, O Lord, are faithful. You
be changed. Christ the King sets my feet on a firm foundation. They will not be moved. One. Those who trust in the Lord are a strong mountain. They will not be moved. Chorus. Though the world moves like mail, you, O Lord, are faithful. Jesus, you will not be chilled. Christ the King sets my feet on a firm foundation. They will not be moved.